And there is a way in which the world defines wellness. The world defines prosperity in a certain way. The world defines riches in a certain way. It defines blessedness in a certain way. And without realizing it, the church has taken on the ideals of success as defined by the world. That is why there is so much pressure. There's so much pressure to act out success. There's so much pressure to act out wellness. Why? Because there is a culture and there is a way in which the world has defined success. And many of us here, when we look at ourselves, we don't feel successful because we don't meet the standard of success as defined by our friends. Okay? Now, for a moment, let's look at how the world terms success and how they describe blessedness. So go with me through these slides. Number one, the depth of your pocket is a measure of your blessedness. The deeper your pocket is, the more blessed you are. Okay? That's how the world describes it. Number two, the net worth of your network is a measure of your success. In other words, the people you are connected to, okay, what they drive, where they work, determines how successful you are. That is why we name drop. That is why we say, don't you know that I am related to this person and this person? Why? Because the moment I'm related or they know that I'm related to John, they see me as successful. All right? Number three, the more likable you are, the more successful you are. In other words, when I am popular and when I go on Facebook, you see there's that blue tick that talks of a public figure, eh? You know, on Facebook, talks about how popular you are, how many followers you've got. It's because maybe you're likable and that's a measure of success. Okay? When you wear a size 30, it's a measure of beauty. Come on now. Think about the pressures that we go through because I'm a size 36. All right? So there is a measure in which the Drum magazine has described beauty. And then the size of your house, the size of your car is a measure of progress. The truth of the matter is, if we are not careful, us as believers, we will be driven by that measure. The church will be driven by that measure. And now as pastors, when we meet in our pastoral meetings, there was a time before COVID-19 where the success of a church was the size of building we've managed to build. And the conversations are, we are debt-free. We built this sanctuary, we are debt-free. The conversations have been, how many numbers are you pushing? Okay? It was never how many people got born again. It was never how many people have moved from a place of not knowing God to a place of knowing God. I'm talking about how we measure success. And right now, even our children are under pressure. I have a grade 2 child who is putting me under pressure to get him a cell phone. Why? Dad, everybody's got a cell phone in my class. And I'm asking, you mean everybody in your class has got a cell phone? Yeah, iPhones, Dad. They've got an iPhone. Dad, they've got PS4, PS5. What is that? I don't even know what that is. This guy is putting me under pressure to get him a PS5. He's putting me under pressure to get the hoverboard. He doesn't have it yet, but he wants it. Every time I walk down the shop, he looks at it like, "Dad, I like that for my birthday." So the pressure starts even as young as that age. And today we have a generation of believers that do not understand what success is through the eyes of Jesus. And that brings me to the topic of today. And this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, blessedness through the eyes of Jesus. How does Jesus describe a blessed life? Because that should become my measure. You see, you can have everything in life, but if through the eyes of Jesus there is no blessedness, then it is empty. That is what the preacher Solomon writes, and he says, all is vanity. How do you define satisfaction in your life? You see, when we are driven by acquiring, we will never be satisfied. Because it looks like every time you try and get it, it runs away. It keeps on eluding you. And you keep on trying and trying and trying. And every single night, you cannot sleep because you haven't attained it. But how does Jesus describe a blessed life? That is why we are talking about kingdom norms and values. So there are certain norms in the kingdom of God that should define the way we see life. There are certain values in the kingdom of God that should help us to define success. You see, you might not be staying in a big house, but your house is big enough with so much peace in it. Are you not successful? I might not be driving a big car, but every time I get into that car, that small car that I have right now, there is joy in my heart. Am I not rich? Am I not blessed? Because there are many people, and hear me right, I don't have a problem with big things. But I don't want us to use big things as a measure of success. Because if big things was a measure of blessedness, then a lot of non-believers are more blessed than Christians. Going somewhere this morning. So let's talk about blessedness through the eyes of Jesus. Now, as you can see, the world standard of blessedness has to do with physical possession, has to do with appearance, has to do with what they see. Worldly success is about what you possess on the outside, whereas kingdom blessings starts with what you possess in the inside. You might not have anything to show on the outside, but if your inner environment is blessed, it's a matter of time before your outside environment obeys. When you are blessed in the inside, and your inside man is rich, the outside man has no choice. It's a matter of time before the outside conditions line up with the state of your heart. And that is the blessedness we are talking about this morning. Now, when I started preaching this series on kingdom norms and values, we talked about how Jesus came on earth. And when he came on earth, he saw a strange environment in the church. He looked at the temple and he said, "Man, this is not what I expected. The church is not the way the church should look. The church has become a business. The church has become a place where we trade. The church has become a place where we show off our wealth." And Jesus says, "No, let's redefine what church should look like. Let's redefine what believers should celebrate." And therefore, he started resetting the situation. And now, today I'm starting with you on the message that he taught on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was busy resetting the culture of the day. And this morning, saints, I want us to get into that place where we can allow our minds to be renewed in order to see success through the eyes of Jesus. In order to see progress through the eyes of Jesus. The moment we connect with the culture of kingdom, we relieve ourselves of pressure. Many people get into debt in order to keep up with the Joneses. Can I ask you a question? Did you really have to get that Fushini account? Did you? I don't know. All right? But there is pressure. We are going into summer right now. You look at your summer clothes and you're like, I need something fresh. I need something different. There's nothing wrong with that. But if acquiring something fresh is going to cause you to get into more debt, maybe we need to hold back a little bit. If, you know, I'm talking about consumer debt here. I'm talking about borrowing in order to buy new shoes. Very, very interesting. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Okay? And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it look like to be blessed in the eyes of Jesus? Number one, through the eyes of Jesus, you are blessed when you are aware of your spiritual poverty. Blessedness in the eyes of God is a condition of being aware of how poor you are in your spirit, not how poor you are physically. And Jesus says, happy are you when you are poor in your spirit because the kingdom of heaven is yours. You see, the greatest blessing in life is knowing that you have eternal life. Without eternal life, all success of this world is all vanity. I'm talking about life after death. If Jesus comes today, if something happens to you today, do you have eternal life inside of you? Are you able to say, I am ready to meet the Lord today? You see, people who have access to eternal life are people who are aware of how depraved they are in their spirit man. Many people are aware of how poor they are outside. That is why we keep on wanting to change our situation, because poverty is not a comfortable condition outside. My question to us this morning is, how much aware are we about our spiritual state? Are you aware of your spiritual poverty this morning? You need to realize this morning that this short life that God has given us prepares us for eternity. God gives you 80 years, 70 years, 40 years. Those short years will set you up for eternity. You better maximize on that short life that God has given you to ensure that eternity is sorted out. Hallelujah. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. You see, Jesus taught his hearers on how to access the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is accessed by those who are poor in their spirit man. It cannot be accessed by those who think they are okay in their spirit man. How many times have we thought we are okay? Put this down. Being aware of your spiritual poverty will prompt you to seek for the eternal blessings of God's kingdom. When you are aware of how poor you are in your spirit man, it will keep you uncomfortable. You will say to yourself, I will not settle until I get hold of it. The same way that any person that is poor, they will look for an opportunity for a way out. When they have that opportunity, they will grab it with all their hands. You see, when you are poor physically, it means that you've got no capacity to earn a living. It means that you've got no capacity to command money, to command resources to come your way. Now, let's translate that in the spirit. When you are poor in the spirit, it means you've got no spiritual capacity to attain to certain things, and therefore you look for that capacity. That capacity is found in Jesus Christ. When you realize that you, if I die today without Jesus, I am dying without peace with the Lord, you will look for that peace. Glory be to God. And my prayer this morning is that as a church, we come to that place of realizing that we need Jesus. Maybe you're born again right now, but there's still a poverty of spirit inside of us, where you're saying, my spirit man is weak. My spirit man is tired. My spirit man has no capacity to operate in authority. What you do, you go to the one who has authority. Glory be to God. The Bible speaks of the sons of Sceva. They went to a demon-possessed man. They were children of the high priest. They thought because their father was a priest, they automatically have the power. They automatically have the authority. They went to a demon-possessed man and they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus who is preached by Paul. The demon answered back, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? Poverty of spirit. How strong are your prayers? How strong is your faith? Do you feel that you can stand your ground in the middle of persecution and say, even if God does not come through for me, I will not deny him? I'm talking about poverty of spirit. When you realize how weak you are in your inner man, you go on a day's fast. You say, I will wait in his presence until he fills me up, until there's an overflow in my spirit man. As long as you think you are rich in your spirit, man, you will not seek God with all your heart. You think everything is okay. But the day that your eyes are opened to your spiritual poverty, you will read the word until revelation comes. You will tarry in his presence until you receive strength. Blessed are those who are poor in their spirit, man, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How rich are you today? How blessed are you today? When you know that you're poor in your spirit, you are blessed because that poverty will push you into his presence. You will say, unless your presence comes with me, I'm not going to go there. I want your presence, Lord, because your presence is what makes the difference. But when you think you're okay, you can do it by yourself. Blessed are you when you are poor in your spirit. For yours is the kingdom of God. Number two, how does Jesus define blessedness? Secondly, he says, you are blessed when you grieve over sin. When you grieve over sin. That term grieve, that word grieve, I'm sure everybody understands grieving. Everybody understands mourning because of the season we find ourselves in. Look at Matthew 5 verse 4. Jesus continues and he says, blessed are they that mourn. I don't know what has been your understanding of that scripture. It is a part, yes, that refers to mourning when you've lost something in your life. But in the main, what Jesus was talking about was those who mourn over their sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want you to have this understanding this morning, that this mourning here, okay, excuse the pen. Okay, the grieving I'm talking about, what Jesus is talking about, is grieving over a sinful state in one's life. You see, you mourn over the loss of somebody. All right? You mourn over the loss of a job. When you have lost your job, you cry. You grieve. You're troubled. When a relationship has soured, you grieve over that. If somebody has broken into your house, you grieve over that. You mourn over it. If you are sick in your body, you grieve over that because something is not well. Now Jesus says, you are blessed when you mourn over sin. You see, in his view, the way you deal with sin is a measure of your blessedness. In the view of Jesus, the way you treat sin in your life is a measure of your blessedness. Put this down. How you deal with sin in your life determines your level of blessedness. What do I mean by how you deal with sin in your life? You see, many people take lightly the presence of sin in their lives. Many people don't pay attention when the Spirit of Jesus reminds them of a moment that they missed the mark. Because the word sin simply speaks of missing the mark. So Jesus is saying, do not underestimate the pain that he goes through when I sin. When I step out of the way, it grieves the heart of God. And in the same way, Jesus says, when you grieve over sin, it results in what we call godly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Do you know why you haven't really confessed your sins? It's because you take them lightly. The reason why I haven't confessed my sins properly, it is because I take them lightly. But I want you to realize that whether it's a big sin or a small sin, sin is sin. And this morning, the Lord is reminding the church, and he's saying, when you move in that attitude of mourning over sin, you then have access to God's forgiveness. You see, when I'm aware that I have sinned against God and the Holy Spirit reminds me and I go into my closet, I confess my sins, I experience consolation. I experience comfort. And I want you to know there's no blessedness. There's nothing more as being in a place of peace with your husband, wife, friend. There's nothing more blessed than that. Now think about the peace that you have with God. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he came to enable us to be at peace with God. This morning I want to ask you a question. Are you at peace with God? The reality of the matter is that in the presence of sin, there is no peace between me and God. But the moment I come before God and I confess my sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive me. Now, many people confess, but a lot of our confessions are general confessions. We say, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins that I committed today. That's a general confession. But when you mourn over sin, you become specific. You say, Lord, today I was not kind with my words towards this person. Lord, I was mean with my words today. Please forgive me. Enable me to do better next time. When you are specific about your confession, it releases the peace of God in your life. And when you are at peace with God, it helps your faith. You are able to believe God without doubting his ability to bless you, because there is no enmity between you and God. So important. You see, I don't know how many of you have ever had a stone in their shoe. And you're walking with a stone in the shoe. It's very, very uncomfortable. You don't walk properly. You're uncomfortable. You are limping until you remove that stone. And I want you to see that stone like that sin in your life that makes your walk with God uncomfortable. You're still walking with Him, but you're not as swift as you should. You're not as quick as you should. Hallelujah. Because of that stone in your shoe right there. Just take off the shoe. Remove the stone by confession. When that happens, we can run the race that has been set before us. Because we've confessed. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 1. I'm talking about this whole issue here. The Lord says in Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save. So God's hand is very long. It will reach you wherever you are. Okay? Nor His ear heavy so that it cannot hear. It doesn't matter where you are, He can hear you. I remember having a devotion with our children. And I asked them, I asked my boy and I said, do you think God hears your prayers? And my 8-year-old boy said, Dad, to be truthful, I think God is sometimes too busy for me. He said, Dad, I think God is a bit too busy for me. And I said, why? He said, Dad, I've been praying for something for a long time, but I haven't received it. And I said, give me an example. He said, Dad, I've been praying for the coronavirus to stop, but it hasn't stopped. And I said, okay, so I saw that as an opportunity to disciple my young boy to understand the need for us to wait on God. You know, waiting on God doesn't mean He hasn't heard. He's going to come through for you. Glory be to God. So I told my boy and said, do you know that there was a time where the virus was hitting 25,000 people? And right now we are in the 3,000. He's like, really? I said, yes. Do you think God is answering your prayer? Like, yeah, maybe He is. But I want you to know that God is not deaf of hearing. But there's a qualification here. He says, but your iniquities have come between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you, from hearing. So if we are to walk in victory, if we are to experience breakthroughs, there are some things we have to deal with. There are some confessions we have to deal with. And you know what? There are some things I've learned. I can confess to God, but I also want to confess to my brothers. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. You've got to have, I've done it. And it is so liberating being able to go to a friend and telling them and confessing an issue in your life. And together you pray. There is healing that happens. There is a release that happens in our spirit man when we do that. God is not deaf. God's hand is not shortened. But what makes His ears deaf? What makes His hand short? Is my unconfessed sins. That is why Jesus says, blessed are you when you mourn, for you will be comforted. Your comfort comes because you are forgiven, and also your comfort comes by answered prayers. Blessed are you. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, hallelujah, and remembers your sins no more. I want you to know that when you confess, this is the only time that God forgets. God's memory cannot be wiped out except the memory of confessed sin. How many times have we confessed something, but we keep on carrying it? And you come before God and He says, what are you talking about? You keep on telling God about the stuff you have confessed, and God is like, what is this, by the way? Because he has forgotten. Because you have confessed. Glory be to God. That is so liberating, saints. When we do that, we are at peace with our Father in heaven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not just faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though I'm talking about sin this morning, I want you to live in this way. Put this down. Do not live a sin-conscious life, but rather live a holy, conscious life. Those are two different things. You become conscious of the sacredness of God. Not so much consciousness of sin. You become aware of how holy God is. You become conscious of how awesome he is. You become conscious of how righteous he is. And then that changes the way you live. You are aware of he's a holy God. In the book of Isaiah, he says, look, I am a holy God. I am seated on a high and lofty place with those of a contrite heart. Glory be to God. So when we are conscious of the holiness of God, that becomes our measure of life. We measure our standard of living by the holiness of God. Number three, talking about blessedness through the eyes of Jesus. The first is you are aware of your poverty in spirit. The second, you mourn over sin. You don't take it lightly. When the Holy Ghost reminds you of something, you pay attention to it. And number three, you possess a gentle spirit or a meek attitude. That is what Jesus calls blessed. Oh man, there are a lot of rich people around us. They carry a gentle spirit. There are a lot of blessed people. They might not have anything to show on the outside, but in the eyes of Jesus, he calls them blessed. Why? They are gentle of heart. Matthew 5, verse 5. Jesus, remember, he's resetting culture. He's redefining blessedness. And this morning, I hope this is encouraging somebody. You've been beating yourself up like, I haven't achieved this and this and this and this. And yet, the Lord has blessed you with a gentle soul, with a gentle spirit. And now the Bible says, blessed are the meek. Why are they blessed? For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall inherit the earth. This is one of those few moments that Jesus equates blessedness with having access to material things. All along, it was things in the spirit. But in this one, he says, when you possess this quality called meekness, you will inherit the earth. A person of a gentle spirit is unstoppable. It doesn't matter where they find themselves in, things will tend to find them. Because of this attitude of gentleness. Now, when you speak of inheriting the earth, it gives us a picture of having access to good health. It gives us access to wealth, to comfort, to safety. This is what Jesus is saying. You will inherit the earth. You will inherit what you are looking for here on earth. But the door to that is called meekness. Put this down. The door to a good life is called meekness. And meekness is defined as having strength under control. You are powerful, but your strength is under control. You are a strong-charactered person, But the strength of your character is under control. And I want you to realize this morning that when you are a meek person, it enables you to walk through doors that many people are not able to walk through. When you deal with people from a place of meekness, you leave behind you a name that will go before you. When you are a person of meekness, people will recommend you for jobs because you are gentle at heart. When you are a person of meekness, some people will recommend you for marriage. Come on now. Because of that. And the opposite is true. When you are difficult to deal with, people will not suggest your name. And this morning, how blessed are you? This is the question. So meekness is not the absence of power or strength, but it is the presence of power that is expressed in a controlled manner. Let's look at how meekness looks like. A person that is meek. Number one, when you are a person of meekness, you quietly submit to God. You see, your meekness is not only expressed to people here on earth. Your meekness is sensed in the spirit. Many Christians are arrogant in the spirit. Many believers are difficult to lead. And because of that, they are not able to experience the advantage of being led by the Holy Spirit. Because the number of times the Holy Spirit has nudged you, you said, no, that's not how we're going to do it. When you are meek in your spirit man, the Lord finds it easy to lead you. Did you know that there are some people who are too strong for God? And yet, he's the Almighty God. But when it comes to me, I'm too strong for him. Why? I'm stiff-necked. My ways are my ways. Whatever God thinks, he can think about it. But these are my ways. But when you're a person of meekness, you quietly submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want to ask you a question. How many times have you yielded to the leading of the Spirit in your life? In my experience, the more I yield, the more I am led. The more the promptings of the Holy Spirit become stronger and stronger and stronger. And when I'm in a season where I haven't been paying attention, his promptings become less and less and less. Why? He is called a gentleman. Saints, this meekness issue should not just be lived out in the natural. It has to be a spiritual demeanor inside of us. That when we pray, we yield ourselves before God and we say, Father, how do you want me to pray? I have my list of prayer items, but how do you want me to pray? That is why the Holy Spirit comes to help us to pray. According to Romans chapter 8, 26, many times we don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit of Jesus helps us to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. When he comes and we allow him to help us, you'll be amazed by how powerful your prayers are. That is what James refers to in James 5. He says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The reason why it avails, it is because the righteous man is led by the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus knows how we should pray. When I am meek in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit finds pleasure to brood over me. The Holy Ghost finds pleasure to wake me up in the middle of the night to pray. Because when he nudges me, I woke up yesterday. Tomorrow he will do it again because you woke up yesterday. How many times have you been woken up and you don't even know why you are awake and you start counting the stars? No, it is a time to pray. Hallelujah. It's not by coincidence that all of a sudden you are so clear and there's no sleep. No. There is a nudging from the heavens. Listen, this is a business we need to do. And then you say, I am awake, Lord. Speak to me. You do that, he drops things in your spirit, man, and you start praying for things that you never thought of. That's why the Bible says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Nudge, nudge, hint, hint. He does that all the time. Number two, a meek person is gentle in dealing with men. In other words, this person is not easily provoked. Have you ever worked with people that whenever they are around you, everybody is stepping on eggshells? Everybody is careful because this person is difficult. This person is not gentle. They've got ideas, but the way they express the ideas is not gentle. And they easily get tripped. They've got a short fuse. I don't know if you've dealt with that person. Or maybe it's me, maybe it's you, where you've got a short fuse every time it goes off and lights out. Nobody home. Number three, a meek person contends with a matter without being contentious. A meek person will engage you without being argumentative. Do you know people who cannot talk properly? I mean, I've seen families where even when they are not arguing, it feels like they are arguing. When these siblings come together, you're like, yo, is this how this guy is talking in his house? You know? So people engage matters without being argumentative. Is that you today? And lastly, they easily forgive. They let go. When they forgive, they are not saying what happened was right. When they forgive, they are saying, for my sake and my sake with my relationship with God, I'm going to forgive. But my forgiveness doesn't make your actions acceptable. They've matured enough to go beyond that point of saying, by forgiving, I'm condoning your behavior. And you know what? Doors readily open for the meek. Favor pursues the meek. And the meek will always be remembered for the good. That is why Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Hallelujah. Let's do the last one and we call it a day. Jesus is talking about blessedness in his eyesight. And he says, you are blessed when you crave for upright living. You know when you have cravings for something? I don't know. After I do a major workout, I crave for something sweet. I crave for peanuts with salt. Okay? It's a mixture of sweet and sour. You know? And in our house, we've got this concoction where I started roasting peanuts, grind them, and put them in ice cream. And the family loves it. So it's their treat from dad. So I always buy peanuts, roast them, buy ice cream, and put bowls with sweet and sour. Well, I don't know even why I'm saying that. But I crave for those things. And now Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you hunger. Give me that verse now. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus is saying there is plenty that you can pursue in life. You can pursue fame. You can pursue all these kind of things. But when you pursue this one thing called righteousness, blessed are you. When you crave for righteousness, you are blessed. He says here, people who are thirsty for righteousness will not stop until that thirst is quenched. I don't know about you, but when I thirst for something, I'll get it. You know? And Jesus is saying, thirst for righteousness. You see, righteousness simply talks about upright living, being right with God. Being right with God. You see, can you imagine living your life obsessed by right living? In other words, before and after every action, you ask yourself whether you did what was right in the eyes of God or not. You question your business dealings, whether they were right before God. You question your attitude, whether it was right before God. And Jesus is saying, when you're hungry for that, something special will happen to you because you will be satisfied. When you hunger for uprightness, there is an ability in heaven that comes upon you that enables you to live an upright life. I want you to realize this morning that righteousness cannot be attained outside of Jesus. They tried it in the Old Testament and they failed. And that was the whole essence of the law, to show that by yourself you cannot be right before God. Jesus came. And the Bible tells us that him who knew no sin was made sin so that us who knew sin might be made into his righteousness. Now, what does this mean? A person, write this down, a person that craves for upright living has a constant interest in Jesus and his ways. So when I'm obsessed by living right, I must now be obsessed by Jesus. Jesus must be right in front of me all the time. Because without him, I cannot live right. Unless I see him all the time. Unless he's in my presence all the time. I cannot live an upright life. So the presence of Jesus in your life enables you to live an upright life. When you are hungry for Jesus. When you are hungry for the Lord of Lords. He gives you capacity to do right. You know what he does? Even before you get into that difficult space, he prepares you. He gets your heart ready for that moment. And when you get into the moment, the grace is sufficient for you that you find it easy to do right. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, don't look at me. Don't look at your friend. Don't focus on situations, but focus on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the perfecter of your faith. Glory be to God. This is the story of a blessed person in the eyes of Jesus. I don't know which area has touched you this morning. I want you to pray. You can come up and play something, my dear sister. Thank you. God bless you. I want you to pray for yourself right now concerning these four issues. Could it be a case of you haven't paid attention to the poverty of your spirit? Could it be that you haven't paid attention to the sins and the issues that trips you? Could it be that upright living hasn't been your craving? Whatever it is today, you can start afresh in one of these four areas. Pray for yourself. Let's pray. King of Glory.